So I'm excited to be here this morning and to be able to fill a position that I've never done on a Sunday morning before. So you guys get to experience this as my first on a Sunday morning, and to be able to preach. And I'm so thankful that God has orchestrated it for me to be able to do this morning. Would you pray with me before we dive into the scriptures this morning? God, you are worthy. God, there's none like you. And God, we praise your name today. God, I thank you for the preaching of your word. And God, I pray that this morning that you would get the preacher out of the way. That Holy Spirit, you would have your way. Use me this morning, oh God, for whatever pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, it's an honor to be able to fill in this position for Mike. You know, Mike's on vacation. And as I said earlier, I hope, Mike, if you're watching, I hope you're having a wonderful vacation. And I don't get to say this a lot. As one of your pastors here at Union Hill, I love you. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that I get week in and week out to be able to lead you. God has blessed me immensely by being able to be a part of this faith family. And one thing that we desire as a staff and as a elder body here is that Christ would grow us into full maturity into Christ. That God would grow us into full maturity in Christ. That we would showcase to the world the glory of God in everything that we do. What we think, what we look at, how we respond to situations, that everything that we say and do would be for the glory of Christ in the world. You know, we had the opportunity to do VBS a couple weeks ago, and you know, I get to dance and shake around and dress up like characters and invest in your children by singing and dancing and investing the gospel in them. And it was a wonderful time. We had so much fun. But our verse for the week was this: he who started a good work in you would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That he who started a good work in you would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In church, that's just not just for VBS. That's for us. That Christ would carry us on to maturity in him. And I pray that as he does this process of sanctification, that we would showcase to the world that he is good, that he is loving, and y'all, that he's mighty to save. And that's a lot of what this book, 1 Timothy, has to deal with. It's dealing with how we live our lives specifically related to the doctrine that is being taught. You know, a lot of times we can think that doctrine doesn't matter, that doctrine hinders the spirit, that doctrine is boring. That's so far from the truth, church. And Paul wouldn't be writing to Timothy if it didn't matter about the doctrine that was being preached to the Ephesus church. And just to recap, let's recap a little bit because we've been in 1 Timothy for a few weeks now. And just to recap, Paul has expressed his deep love for Timothy as his true son in the faith. Paul had taken Timothy under his wing, had discipled him. Paul had trained him. Paul had fulfilled the great commission that Christ gave in Timothy. This is what Jesus said: go into the world. And he didn't say create converts and then leave them alone. He said, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. That's our job. And we see this beautiful relationship that Paul had with Timothy where he was doing this. He was multiplying in Timothy what had been entrusted to him by Christ. Are you investing in someone? Are you laying your life out for the sake of the church, the sake of the gospel to go forward? Are you investing? Because look, Paul could have done what he charged Timothy to do. But Paul knew that only one man can do so much. He taught Timothy, and now he's charged him to go to the church at Ephesus and stomp out this bad doctrine. He's charged him to go and preach the true gospel. I pray that we take this commandment from our Lord seriously as well, that we are making disciples of all nations. And specifically here, Timothy has been charged to staunch out the bad doctrine that was being disseminated, or it had become ubiquitous, which is a fancy word for just spreading everywhere. I didn't say everywhere, I said everywhere. It was all over the place, right? There's a difference in those things, right? It was absolutely everywhere. It was causing the health of the church to decline. It was causing speculations and fighting, and it was hurting the church. You know, one of the major stiflers or the major hindrances of the health of the church and of the gospel going forth is bad doctrine. And these speculations that these false teachers were causing, which, to be honest, we're not exactly sure of the exact false teaching that they were teaching, but we do know this, as we're going to see in just a minute, as we're continuing this recap, that Paul had said that the false teachers were misusing the law. And he doesn't go into great detail about that. But it stunts the spread of the gospel. It hinders the church. This doctrine had to be addressed. And when I think about these false teachers, I think of someone who has the mentality of, let's fake it till you make it, right? Y'all know somebody like that? I'm going to fake it till I make it. These people say things, I mean, they just spit out information. They spit out things that seem right. They say a lot of stuff, and in reality, they have no insight into what they're talking about. They really don't know, but they are trying to make you think that they do. And when I think about these false teachers, I think about these people who like to fake it till they make it. I think about if you have an itching on your ear and a false teacher says what you like to hear, you will run to that false teaching because it makes you feel good. We must be careful of the doctrines that are being preached. And church, this isn't just something that happened a long time ago. This happens in our day now. Doctrines of Christ, the deity of Christ, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the atonement of Christ, all these things are being questioned right now in our society. False doctrine is like a wound that if you leave unattended, it festers and it gets irritated. You know, speaking from experience, I used to be a nurse, and I would see people come in with an injury that had been left unattended. It could be a foot wound. They could have had some type of cut on their arm or something. They just left it unattended. Well, they can go into what we call sepsis. And what happens in sepsis is it gets into your bloodstream and it goes to every organ in your body. And it begins to shut your body down. And it's a dangerous, life-threatening situation. Well, we are the body of Christ. And bad doctrine, unless it's attended to, will spread like wildfire within the body, and the church will cease to be the church. Christ will no longer be the head of the church. We will be the head of the church, and we will be an autonomous institution that has the look of godliness, but we deny its power. So doctrine safeguards the gospel, and it guides our practice as Christians, and it brings health to the church. These creeds that have been made over the last two centuries that the church has fought for, you know, these creeds weren't just fun things or good things to recite as the people of God. I think that's a byproduct of them because we affirm them. They're a concise statement of faith. But these creeds were to fight false doctrine. And Paul has charged Timothy to go and fight against this false doctrine that's being spread in the church at Ephesus. And then we're still recapping. We're almost done. We're not even in the scripture for today. Paul then talks about how the law is good if it's used rightly. If the law is used rightly. And these teachers were misusing the law of God. The law is meant to show us the character of God. And this is how. It shows us what He loves. It shows us what He hates. And then it shows us how to love our neighbor. See, love does no wrong to its neighbor. Jesus summed up the whole law in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole law rests on these two. And they were misusing this law. So as good as the law is, it cannot save. Because this is why, in showing us who God is, His character, what He loves, what He hates, and showing us how we should love our neighbor, the law exposes that we don't do that. The law shows us that we don't love God with our whole heart, that we don't love with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you fail at that? I do. The law exposes that, and praise God that it does, because the law is like a tutor, a teacher that leads us to Jesus. It leads us to it shows us our need for the Savior. And in verse 11, at the end of that list that Paul says, He says that he has now been entrusted with the gospel. And I think at this point we begin to have a shift in the letter here. And Paul begins to open up and he begins to be very vulnerable with Timothy and with the people who would read this letter. See, Paul knows who he is. And the fact that he has been appointed to gospel ministry baffles him. Let's, if you have your Bible with us, we're going to have it on the screens as well. This comes from 1 Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. We're going to pick up here and look at this for a little bit, and we'll be done for the day. Starting in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then Paul breaks out into like this little song, this overflow of thankfulness and gratitude to God, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says that I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Y'all, we know who this man was. We know who Paul was. We know his credentials. You know, when you go into a job interview, you take with you a resume, don't you? And on that resume, you have your credentials with you. And you take with you what will make you look best to fill the position for which you are applying for. You make a case for why the company should hire you or should appoint you, to use the language of Paul, to the service that you're applying for. See, Paul is overwhelmed and he is astonished that knowing who he is, knowing what he had done, that he has been appointed to service for Christ. Here's Paul's credentials. And y'all tell me, if you have someone come in, if you had a pastor show up at Union Hill and say, I would, you know, interview for a pastor position here, and he goes, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I'm an insolent or violent or abusive man. Would you hire him? Absolutely not. No, he's anything but what the gospel proclaims for us to be. But that is Paul's resume. And here, he's saying that he thanks God that he's appointed him to service. And we all know the account. He would travel from place to place. He would persecute believers. He would cancel them. Paul was a Jewish activist. And this is what I mean by that. If you didn't agree with Paul, he would oust you. If you didn't aspire to what he said was right, he got rid of you. He canceled you. He cut you off. He put you in prison. He was standing there with Saul. I mean, he was standing there as Saul, approving the stoning of Stephen, holding the coats. I can just see him gleaming with joy. We're stomping it out. We're getting rid of this gospel. We're doing away with it. We're doing what God wants me to do. I can see him. And Paul says that he was doing all of this in service to God. When he was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26, he says, I was convinced of what I did, and of even more that I should have done. He said, I was convinced of this. Did you know that you can be right, you can think that you're right about something and be completely wrong? Did you know that you can have all the religious zeal, you can have all the fervor, all the desire for it, you can have even people backing you and saying, you're doing a good thing, and you still be wrong? Did you know that? This was Paul. An example of that in my own life. It's a funny story to me. You may not think it's funny, but I think it's funny. So I have a friend, Wes. So Blakely and I have bought a house, and we live further into Oak Grove. And by the way, we're invested here. We bought a house. We live here. We've been here 7 years now, and I'm excited about what God is going to do in the next 20 years with us here. But God has allowed us to set up roots here, and we thank God for where we are. But Wes, who's one of my neighbors, I've become really good friends with him. One day, he came to my house and he brought me some jalapeno poppers. And along with that, he brought me some ranch dressing. Y'all, I'm a sucker for ranch dressing, especially if it's homemade. Y'all, I can drink it. Like, I love it. It's absolutely incredible. I could drink my weight in it. And by the way, and Brandon, you can testify to this. I need a witness. If you go to Speedy's, don't go for the Mexican food. It's good. Don't get me wrong. You go for the popcorn chicken, the French fries, and the ranch dressing. Am I right? I got a witness in the house. That's right. But anyway, Wes had brought me this ranch dressing, these jalapeno poppers, and I was like, man, this ranch dressing is amazing. So about a week later, I was home alone with Braxton, and the girls and Blakely were out doing something. Well, I said, Bubba, let's go to the grocery store or to the gas station and get some ranch dressing. I was like, I want some. So we go down there. I walk into Head's gas station right down here, and I say, hey, I'd like some chicken fingers. And she goes, okay. And I say, hey, oh, and by the way, I want some of that ranch dressing that y'all sell. You could have thought I was an alien. That woman looked at me. She was like, what are you talking about? I said, well, I'd like some of the ranch dressing y'all sell. Y'all sell it in like a pint. She said, no, we don't. I said, yes, you do. I fought with this woman. I said, yes, you do. She said, no, we don't. I said, well, my friend came and got some. She said, well, no, he didn't, because we don't sell it here. And I was like, what? So I left Heads, and I immediately texted Wes, and I said, you lied to me, dude. I said, they don't even sell this. And he goes, I said, they don't even sell this at Heads. And he goes, Powers, it was from the Grove. So, y'all, I went into this gas station. I fought with the woman to sell me some ranch dressing that they didn't even make. And all the while, I thought I was right. I thought I was right. I was mad at her. I was like, this is crazy. I went to the Grove, and they didn't even have it made. So I didn't even get any that day. But the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9 says, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Scripture also says this in Proverbs 14:12, that there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man. But if we stop there in that proverb, we would lose the truth of it. And this is the second part of it. But its end is the way to death. We can think we are right about something and be completely wrong. You ask, does that really happen today? Absolutely, it happens today. We have preachers from our pulpits preaching false doctrine all over America. It's happening today. And here is Saul, who thought that he was right and justified in the murder and the destruction of people's lives. He thought that he was actually fighting for the advancement of God's kingdom. All the while, he was fighting and kicking against the goads because he was fighting against God's salvation. Jesus even said to his disciples in John 16:2 that they will put you out of the synagogues. I thought this was just very interesting. He said, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, there is an hour that is coming when whoever kills you, listen to this, will think he is offering a service to God. Jesus, I can only imagine, had Paul on his mind, or Saul of Tarsus on his mind when he was saying that to his disciples and preparing them for what they would go through. This is who Paul was. I imagine that Jesus, like I said, was speaking about him. Just baffles me. And this was his resume. This is who he was. And we must not for one second think that Paul was groomed for this ministry that he was appointed to. There was not, you know, a lot of times we can think about the Bible and the saints and the Scriptures and the Old Testament saints, and we can think, well, that was Moses. Or, you know, that was Abraham. Like, that was Paul. Like, no, he was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. And here he's saying that Christ appointed him to service. So, it leaves us to question, what is the basis for Paul's ministry? We must ask that question. What is the basis then, Paul, for your ministry? This most unlikely of candidates to be assigned to spread the gospel. Who'd have thought this man who hated and blasphemed Christ and breathed out murderous threats against the church would become the greatest preachers to the greatest preacher to the known world at that time? No one would have thought that. The only thing that you can say about Paul's life is, nope, there's no way. But look, let's look at verse 13. So he says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Insolent opponent. Then he says this, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We see Paul say here that it was the mercy and the grace of God that was poured over him, which is the basis of his ministry. Nothing Paul did. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. See, mercy, we're going to have this on the screen because when I was studying this, I could get these things mixed up. But mercy is the capacity by which God does not give you what you deserve. Let me say it again. Mercy is the capacity by which God does not give you what you deserve. And Paul deserved to be ousted. Paul deserved to be done away with. The things that he did to men and women were atrocious. They were horrible. Paul deserved to be done away with. God would have been completely justified to have left Paul in his sin and ignorance and in his unbelief. But he was merciful to him. He was merciful. And over the top of that mercy came God's grace. See, here's grace. It's the capacity by which God gives you what you do not deserve. So mercy, let's put them both up there because, like I said, I could get confused on these. Mercy is the capacity by which God does not give you what you deserve. And grace is the capacity by which God gives you what you don't deserve. Namely, the righteousness of Christ. We do not deserve the righteousness of Christ. Grace, church, is an unbelievable gift from an unobligated giver. God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. And he would be completely justified to never give it to us. But y'all, he's merciful. He doesn't give to us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. And that's what we see in the life of Paul here. God owes nothing to him. So Paul says the basis of his appointment is that the mercy and grace from the goodness of God flowed to him. Do you see that in the scripture here? There's a word used here. Let me find it. He said, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, God poured out his grace upon Paul, and guess what? He kept pouring it. And he kept pouring it. This idea of overflowed carries this connotation with it that it's an unquenchable pouring. It doesn't stop. God continues to give it. And listen, what happens, the same grace that God gives us to save us is the exact same grace that God gives us to teach us, as Titus says, to say no to the things of that are ungodly, say no to the things that are not of God, and to say yes to the things that are of God. He changes our hearts. He changes our minds. He changes the way we think. He changes our entire being. He changes what we love. And God's grace had opened Paul's eyes to see the truth. Y'all, Paul saw more clearly on the road to Damascus when he was blinded than he ever had when his eyes were opened in his entire life. You see, God is such a good father that when he calls us to salvation, he adopts us. And with that adoption, he gives us every right as a child of the king. We become a child of the king. John 1:12 says that those who believe and trust in the testimony of Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. That means he loves us, church. That means he's with us. That means he's for us. And I love how Zephaniah 3:17 says it. Zephaniah writes it this way. This is in 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. Listen to this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. When things are difficult, when things are hard, if you're a child of God, God quiets you with his loving hand. He teaches us not to be anxious about things. He helps us in our troubles. God loves us. And then he says this, and I like this because I'm a worship leader and I get to sing a lot. He exalts over you with singing. God delights in us. Not because he needs anything from us. It's because he loves us. So Paul is left here Unlike the false teachers who misused the law and caused speculations and caused controversies and caused confusion, Paul says that it is very clear. We are saved by the grace of God and God alone, not by works that no man may boast. He's left here knowing that God is the one who has done this miraculous work in him, not how good he can be. And now, what's amazing is, see, the false teachers were teaching a gospel that didn't bring transformation, didn't bring any kind of transformation to the heart. See, Jesus didn't come to change systems. Jesus came to change hearts. We're going to see this in a minute in the scripture. But Jesus, Paul was contrasting what the false teachers were teaching. They were teaching a gospel that you could be saved by law, keeping the word of God, keeping the law. And Paul comes on here and says, no, the real transformative gospel is this, that Christ Jesus died and came into the world to save sinners. And we're going to look at that. But you have this man who hated the people of God, who blasphemed the name of Jesus, now edifying the people of God and loving Christ. Did you see that in the Word too in verse 14? He says, I keep losing my place. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me, listen, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. God changed his heart. He began to love and have faith in Christ. Now, there's a word, and I don't want us to be confused about it. There's a word in here, Paul says, in verse 13, that he had received mercy because he acted ignorantly. Paul's not trying to weasel his way or move his way out of the guilt that he had accrued. Paul was guilty of his sin. Paul was guilty of the things that he had done. No doubt about it. Paul is not saying that, well, because I acted ignorantly, and don't hear me say this morning, that because I acted ignorantly, well, really, I'm not guilty for what I did. No, Paul was guilty for the things that he had done. We are guilty for the things that we do. But what he means is this, you know, ignorant means that you didn't know, right? You didn't have the knowledge, right? You didn't understand. And Paul is saying that he didn't have a clear-eyed understanding or awareness of who Christ was. It would be different if Paul had said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to throw you in prison. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to murder you. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to do all these blasphemous things. See, Paul is differentiating himself here from the false teachers, I believe, where they profess Christ, but they teach wrong doctrine. They profess to know Jesus, but they're not teaching and dividing the Word of God correctly. That's why the Scripture is very clear. Don't aspire to be a teacher just to be one. You're held to a standard that is great. And we must rightly divide the Word of God. But Paul is separating himself here from these false teachers. Then, Paul, having given us his testimony and being vulnerable with us, says, this sort of creed that we see in verse 15. Let's read this together. It says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The saying is trustworthy and full and deserving of full acceptance. You know, Paul isn't just sitting in an ivory tower of theological truth and discussion. He's not just sitting in this lofty perch looking down on the world. Hey, Jesus loves you and he came to die for you. No, he's boots on the ground. Paul's in the middle of the fight. Paul had experienced the love of God. Paul had been changed by the grace of God. He's not just speaking these lofty ideas and not understanding what he's saying. He had been changed by the very Jesus whom he had set out to destroy. The one who breathed all these blasphemous things against Jesus. Y'all, what an amazing thing for God to do. Do y'all feel the weight of this man, Saul of Tarsus, this man Paul, that he is so not deserving of what God is doing in him? Do y'all feel that weight? And yet God's mercy and grace has come into his life and has changed him. And look, it's the way it works with us. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit too. But God would have been justified in leaving him in his sin. He would be justified in leaving us in his sin. See, a lot of times we have this idea that we're not really that bad, that we haven't really sinned that greatly against God. Look, and it's a lot of times it's because we look at the person next to us and judge the standard based upon what they're doing. See, God's standard of holiness is set. God's word is fixed in the heavens. He is righteous and holy, and when we sin against a holy God. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And listen, you might say to yourself, well, duh. You know, of course Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Like, we hear that all the time. It's the gospel. It's the gospel, Powers. We talk about it all the time. We hear it all the time. It's the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. But we must remember whose lips this is coming from. The one who's saying this. See, for Paul to say this, it's absolutely astonishing. And it's astonishing to those who hear it in that time because of the man who saw, because of the type of man that Saul was. See, for Paul to say it is absolutely incredible. Paul hated Christ, and because he was a Pharisee, guess what? He hated sinners too. You know how Pharisees are. We talk about Phariseeism a lot here. Pharisees hated sinners because they thought they were better than them. See, Paul says this in Philippians 3:4 through 6. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Listen, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul thought he was better. And Paul, who being a Pharisee of Pharisees, wouldn't have had anything to do with any sinner that was around him. He would have shunned them. He would have done away with them. He would have been, he wouldn't even be able to talk with them. He couldn't dine or eat supper or do anything with them. But here he is saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul here, this is incredible, is beginning to, he is identifying himself with the same people that he once would shun. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And look, he says, of whom I am the foremost. He's identifying himself with the very sinners that he once would shun. And he even goes a step further and says that he's the chief of sinners. He's the worst of the worst. What he's saying is this. If you go back and read through verses 8-11, where Paul lists the law here and says, if you know, this is contrary to sound doctrine. This is wrong. This is wrong. He lists out the Ten Commandments basically right here. He says, my name is in the footnotes. My picture is right by every one of those. My name is stamped on every one of those because I've broken every one of them. See, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to the lawbreakers. He came to the ones who were cheating people out of money like tax collectors. He came to the ones who were hot-headed with fervent desire and passion, these zealots. He came to save them. He came to save people who've had abortions. We act like abortion is the unpardonable sin. It's wrong and it's murder. But God will forgive you if you've had one. He loves you. His grace is so good. God came into the world to save murderers. God came into the world to save the porn addict. He came into the world to save sinners. And look, just because I list those doesn't say I mean I'm doing a hierarchy of sins there. What I'm trying to say is these sins that we think are just so despicable, and they are, Christ Jesus came to save us. Praise His name. And something interesting to me about this statement here that Paul says, he doesn't say, you know, Paul is writing this after his conversion, right? He's done raised up a disciple. He's made Timothy a disciple, and he's charged him to go. He doesn't say, of whom I was the foremost. He says, of who I am the foremost. What is he getting at here? What is he getting at here? See, I believe what Paul is getting at here is as we grow in our salvation, as we are sanctified more into the image of Christ, as our relationship grows with Him, as we become more intimate with Christ, the awareness of our sin becomes greater. The awareness of our sin bothers us more and more. Because here's why. The light of the gospel is shining as we grow closer to Christ, deeper and deeper into our hearts, into the crevices, into the depths that you don't want exposed. And Jesus begins to lovingly bring it to the top. And he shows us that we need him. You know, we'll never become sinless this side of eternity. But y'all, we should definitely be having a pursuit of holiness. Have you become lazy in your pursuit of holiness, your obedience to the Lord? Have you become lazy in that? It's possible to. I think all of us have gone through times where we've done that, where it's like, you know what, I'll let that pass this time. And before you know it, it's like a snowball effect. And your sins and your awareness of sins, you become dull. You don't really care about them that much anymore. We've all experienced that. But have you lost your fervor for living holiness? And have you lost your desire to repent quickly? See, the closer we grow to Christ, the more sweet he becomes to us. The more bitter our sin becomes, the more we hate it, the more we want the things of God as we grow closer to Christ. And look, if the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners has lost its luster to you, take a stroll around the sin alley of your life. Go back to what God has saved you from. Remember. Remember what he's done for you. I have to do that a lot. Because even as a pastor, even as someone who is constantly embedded and parked right in the middle of gospel ministry, it's easy to forget what God has done. We see it all throughout Israel's history. They would constantly forget, and God would have to remind them. We must remember what God has done for us. So if you've lost your luster and your love and your affection, I pray that God would stir those for him. Take a walk down the sin alley of your life and thank God for what he has done and repent of your lack of desire for him. Church, this isn't a message of like, you're so bad. This is a message that Christ is good. This is a message that Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom we all are. I'm not beating you up. I'm not. This is good news for us, church. At this time, the band, you guys can come on up. And begin to get ready to lead us. We got just a few more things and we'll be done. You know, I always fuss about how Mike, and y'all have heard him say it, he'll call me up and he'll go for an extra 20 minutes. Well, now it's my turn. So, no, I'm just joking. But let's look at verse 16 here. Paul says this, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, listen, in me as the chief of sinners, as the worst of them all, listen, this is why, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says that his life is a display for the patience and kindness of God. We must thank God for his patience with us. You know, Romans 2:4 says this, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, the fact that we are still alive right now is the sheer mercy and kindness of God. The fact that we are still alive is God giving us mercy. He's patient with us because he wants us to come to him. He desires for us to be saved. He's patient and he's kind. And you know, maybe you're here today. And look, it's Father's Day. You know, let's just be real. Maybe you're here today and you're only here because it's Father's Day. Praise God you're here. I don't believe in coincidence. I don't think it's a happenstance. Y'all, I believe in providence. God has brought you here. He's brought you here to hear the message of the gospel. to believe upon Christ, to hear it and turn from your sin. And I praise God that you're here. He loves you. He's patient with you. Respond to Him. If you feel that God is pulling you towards Him, respond to Him in faith. Don't turn away. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you've out-sinned the gracious hand of God. There's good news. You haven't. Like Paul, God's grace overflows abundantly to those whom He saves. He pours it out. Well, God, I'm going through a difficult situation. I don't know how to handle this. My kids are rebellious. Lord, I'm addicted to pornography. God, I'm addicted to drugs. Lord, I don't know what to do. These people are causing me to be angry. I have trouble with anger. God pours His grace out upon you. He gives you grace. He pours it out, overflows it, church. We don't even understand how deep our sin goes. We don't know. We don't understand. But God pours out His grace upon us. You have not out-sinned the gracious and mighty saving hand of God. See, Paul said that he was a display. He was a type of archetype of sorts, like a like a banner, a display. So that if God can save a man like Saul of Tarsus, who hated the church, hated the people of God, hated Christ, there's hope for us. He is the display that God has used to showcase His graciousness to the world. Listen, the resurrection of Christ brings the validity of the truth of the gospel, right? If Christ had not risen from the grave, we would still be dead in our sins, right? Scripture says that. If Christ has not been risen, then we will not be raised. We will not be raised to newness of life either. But listen, Christ is risen, and it brings validity and truthfulness to the claim of the gospel to change hearts. But outside of the resurrection, I believe that there's one more event in all of Scripture that displays it beautifully, and that's the salvation of Paul. It brings so much veracity and truthfulness to the claims of the gospel that God will change hearts, that He will save us. Whoever will call upon the name of Christ, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And church, that is good for us. You have not out-sinned the grace of God. And last thing, I know I keep saying just a couple more. This is really it, I promise. And I want us to all stand for this. We're going to have verse 17 put on the screen here. This is different. I know we're not liturgical. We're Baptists. I know that we don't do creeds and things like that. But the overflow from Paul's heart to what he penned on this paper right here that we have in Scripture is amazing to me. This man who hated God, didn't want anything to do with Him, and now he's praising His name. That's what God does in us, church. He takes us where we were dead. We cared nothing for Him. He opens our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. He changes us, and there's an overflow. And I want us to read this together. Let's read this. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.